God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Praise the Lord. So last week I took one of the Pew Bibles home so we could actually look up before Sunday morning, figure out what the page numbers were. So, and in your bulletin, the little number in parentheses right next to each scripture is the page number in the Pew Bibles. But I want to talk this morning about expectations. How we think something is going to go. How we think God's going to work. And so often, we have a very wrong idea of how God is going to work in a situation. Almost always. But the problem is, when we expect things to be a certain way, and it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to, it tends to injure our faith. It tends to shake us up a little bit. I'm going to start with Romans 8, verse 18, which is on page 761. Paul talking to the believers in Rome, beginning with verse 18, says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Stop right there for just a minute. Paul was saying way back then, 2,000 years ago, they're suffering in this present time. Nothing's changed. There is suffering in our present time, but the things that we go through is not worthy to be compared to what God has prepared for us. 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Again, stop right there for a minute. As we are called, as we are equipped, as we are redeemed and become the manifestation of the sons of God, that the world around us needs to see. As we walk in faith, as we walk in trust in God, as we walk not being overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, but walk through whatever we go through with the confidence that we walk in God's presence, that we walk being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we walk being equipped for every good thing, that no matter what we face, we don't face it alone, and we walk with a confidence of knowing that whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord, and no matter what we face, no matter what happens, it is for God's glory that we are called to walk it out in this life. Verse 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That was 2,000 years ago. Until now. It's still happening. There's still turmoil in the world around us. There are still problems. There are still obstacles to be overcome. There are still hurts. Things that we all face, things that we all go through. Earthquake in New Jersey, multiple countershocks. We talked about that last week. All these things happening in the world around us, people with a political agenda try to ascribe it for one way. How can I get the most power, or the most prestige, or the most money, or the most whatever out of the things that are going on in the world? The turmoil that goes on around us, there are those that are trying to abuse that for their own personal gain. Lord, let it not be me. Let me not do that. Help me, Father, to be a light wherever I am. 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Going through things knowing that God is not finished. The expectations that we come up with of how God is going to do this. I know God said He is going to take care of us. He is going to bring us through. I know God says that no good thing will He uphold from those that walk uprightly. I know that God says we're never alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And as we stand on these things, and the turmoil comes, and the problems arise, and difficulties come into our lives, and we face hardship, do we have the confidence that God is still in control? I hadn't thought about it before, but as I was standing up here, I got to thinking about the three Hebrew children. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar put up this big idol. And when they heard the trumpet sound, when they heard the sounds of music, they were supposed to bow down to this idol, and they wouldn't do it. And they said, "We'll give you another chance." He said, "We're not going to do it. O king, live forever. But know this, we will not bow to your idol, we will bow to God. And no matter what you do, though you kill us, though you throw us in the fiery furnace, though you slay us, we will still not do it." And it made him mad. Remember, he heated the furnace to 7 times hotter than it had been heated before. So much so that when they opened the furnace to throw them in, the ones who were throwing them in were killed by the heat. And then he looked in and saw the men walking around. They knew that they were serving God, and no matter what Nebuchadnezzar did, it was more important to serve God. But I can pretty much guarantee they weren't anticipating walking around inside a fiery furnace. I'm pretty sure that was not what they had in mind. But God is at work in ways that we don't see, we don't expect, and we don't understand. In 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, is on page 257. Naaman the Syrian is the general of Syria's army. And he has come to Israel because he had a little maid girl that said, "There is a prophet in Israel, and if you went to him, he could make you whole." So verse 9 says, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, surely he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave a hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" He had it in his mind how this was going to work, how his healing was going to take place. And because he had it in his mind and it didn't happen that way, he was ready to walk away from his healing. And he was mad at the prophet who told him what he needed to do because it didn't fit his scenario. Abraham and Sarah, or at the time, Abram and Sarai, Abram heard from the Lord that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore for multitude and as the stars of the heaven for multitude. He was 75 years old when he got that prophecy, when God told him that. And about 12 years later, he still hasn't seen a kid. There is still no child. There is still no progeny. And his wife said, "Oh, I know. God wants you to do it this way. Go in unto my maid, and she will bear you a son." And Ishmael was born. But God, just because it's not happening the way we think it ought to, and we take things into our own hands, if we do things our own way, if we try to help God out, we generally cause more problems. Now, besides Hagar and Ishmael and all of that, have there ever been a time in your life where you tried helping God out? It's like, oh God, it'll work this way. You know, I know God said he's going to bless me. Maybe he'll bless me with this lottery ticket. Simple thing. Do we ever do that? Have we ever done that? I have. I don't, but I have. Or other things. Garth Brooks had a song, or has a song, Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. So many times we try to figure out how things ought to be. And we have our expectations of how God is going to work or what God is going to do. And God may have something absolutely different in mind. I guarantee you it was not, I had never thought about coming to Vermont. Never crossed my mind. Be quite honest, if somebody said, you want to go to Vermont? I'd have said, what state is that in? Okay? I am from the Everglades. I am from the swamps. I talked to my family about how, oh, it's not bad up here. I mean, we hit 20 below a couple of years ago. You hit what? Completely different than the life that I thought. My life is very, very different than what I thought. But I'm willing to follow the Lord because I've seen that he is faithful. Luke 23, on verse 8, page 711. After Jesus has been arrested, they took him to see Herod. It says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad for that he desired of a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Oh, there's Jesus. We can get him to perform. No, not what happened. The Pharisees, the scribes, were asking, show us a sign. Oh, you mean like besides healing the withered hand on a Sabbath, and besides healing the woman that was bent over on a Sabbath, and besides doing the issue of blood and raising the dead and all of these other things, you want to see a sign on your timeline. We have expectations and an idea of how God is going to work. And it almost never works out that way. God generally has something so much better than what we have in mind. Luke 24, beginning with verse 17, it's page 713. After Jesus is risen from the dead, he's talking with the guys on the road to Emmaus. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. We were hoping he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. Guess what? He did. Not only Israel, but the Gentile nations as well. He redeemed our lives from destruction. But they had an idea of what that was going to look like. They were looking for a Savior who was going to come and drive out the Roman army rather than to break the chains of sin and death. They had an idea of what it was going to look like when God sent his salvation, and Jesus didn't fit that. But Jesus did exactly what God sent him to do. And God delivered him, or used him to deliver us exactly the way he said he was going to. In 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 5, page 199. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to go see Jesse and his sons and to anoint him a new king in place of Saul, because God had rejected Saul, because Saul was disobedient. Verse 5, they've asked him if he's going to come peacefully. And he said, peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when he came that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, do not look at his appearance, nor at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God knows what's going on in our hearts. God knows what's going on in our circumstances. God knows the plans he has for us. And you remember Jesse called all of his sons except David. Because, you know, he was small, insignificant. He's out in the field. He's busy. I'd have to send a servant out just to get him. It can't be him. Had his understanding of what God was going to do, and they were absolutely wrong. God has a plan and purpose in our lives. God is working in us and through us. God is working in circumstances that we may not understand or that we generally don't understand. But I'll tell you right now, I was absolutely floored when I met a mechanic that I went to high school with in Vermont. God is at work in circumstances. I've told you before, we've been married 23 years now. It was our 15th wedding anniversary. We had gone to Branson, Missouri. And coming back, our anniversary's in November, we needed to know what the weather was by the Great Lakes, and I couldn't find out. I'm checking online, I'm checking radio stations, you know, trying to find out what the weather was by the Great Lakes, because I didn't want to drive into a storm. Not a huge fan of driving into lake effect snow. And we're praying and we're seeking God and saying, Lord, we need to know. And then just before we get out of Ohio, we stop to get off the highway and a car goes by us with Vermont plates. We haven't seen Vermont plates in 12 days. So they're going to the same place we were. They were going to the same gas station. So we pull in. I go over to talk to the people. And they said, oh, stay away from the Great Lakes. Don't go up there. There's a bad storm. People from Hinesburg, 10 hours away from here, on their way to see their son in Cincinnati who'd been there for 4 years. When did God start answering that question? When did God start answering that prayer? God has a way. He answers our prayers. He directs our steps in ways we don't expect. We don't understand. And if we get our minds set on the fact that God has to do it this way, we're going to miss what God is doing. If our expectations we allow them to take so much power into our lives that just like Naaman, we're ready to walk away from our blessing, ready to walk away from our healing, ready to walk away from our provision because it didn't come the way we thought it was going to. You go back to that story, read it on your own. His servant comes up to him and says, if the prophet had asked you to do some special task, you'd have done it. Why not just go and dip in the river, in the Jordan? Why not just go do what he told you to do? And when he did, he got his healing. When he was willing to humble himself, when he was willing to submit to the instruction, God healed him. How much more in our own lives? When we're ready to submit, Lord, direct my steps. You promised to. I believe you're going to. Lord, help me not to throw my own understanding or my own plans in the way of what it is that you want to do in my life. Help me, Lord. Verse we read last week, we'll read it again. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 3 and 4, page 146. Out of the Psalm, the Song of Moses. And he says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Moses, with all that he'd gone through and the children of Israel turning their backs and rebelling against God. Korah coming up and says, who said you can be our spokesman? I want to talk to God. And he says, rather than accuse Korah or any of that, he fell on his face before the Lord. He humbled himself and let God sort it out. Do we ever boost up our own, try to blow our own horn or say, wait a minute, you can't talk to me like that? Do we ever take an offense at what somebody does around us? Guilty. I've told people for many years, and it's never an easy thing to hear, if I am bought with a price, I do not have the right to be offended by what somebody does to me. If I belong to God, He is my defender. David was being chased by Saul and was hiding in a cave. And Saul came into the cave. And he was otherwise occupied and not paying attention to what was going on around him. And David's men said, God has delivered him into your hand. Go ahead and kill him, or let me kill him. And David said, no, he is the anointed of God. I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. David refused to defend himself against Saul. He ran from him, but he refused to fight him. And he certainly refused to take advantage of Saul being incapacitated. When Saul was in a deep sleep, another time the army of Saul was across the valley from David's on the hills on one side. Saul's and his army are on the hills on the other side, and God brought a deep sleep upon him. And David went into the camp and took the spear, and he took his water jug so that he could show how close he was. And David called out to Saul and says, what have I done? Why are you come out to me as against the dog? God delivered you into my hand, but I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. And it was the second time that David declared that it finally touched Saul's heart. And Saul repented and said, Saul said, I know that when I die, you will be king over Israel. He recognized it. It was that understanding. But it was David willing to humble himself, willing to pass up an opportunity of revenge, pass up an opportunity to get back, knowing that God is our defender. If David knew that while he was being chased by an army, how much more should we know that when we can read about it, when we can experience, when we can see God's deliverance? How much more when we understand that no matter what comes into my life, it has to come into my life through the hands of an almighty God who loves me, who is at work in me, who is working in me to want to and to be able to do what is good pleasure, to be obedient and to follow after Him. But if I take my own expectations of how things ought to go, my own expectations of how I ought to be treated, my own expectations of what my life ought to look like, then I'm not serving the Almighty God, I'm serving Andrew. And if I'm serving Andrew, I'm in trouble. We have to be willing to lay down our expectations of how God is going to work and just trust in the fact that He loves me and He's guiding my steps. He's at work in this circumstance. He will bring me through it. When I had come back to the United States after having been in Israel, and I was at that Ashland Pentecostal camp in Ashland, Virginia. Calvary Pentecostal camp in Ashland, Virginia, excuse me. And it was the end of the season, and I knew it was time to go. I had no way of, I knew where I was going. I was going to Atlanta. I didn't know how I was going to get there. But I prayed and I said, God, I know that You are going to make the way, or You're going to give me the strength to walk. And either way is fine. It's time to go. My life is in Your hands. And God made the provision. Somebody came up and handed me $100, which is tithes, offerings, bus fare, and something to eat. And I was in Atlanta. So 26 and a half years ago, when I felt God sending me to Montreal, I was willing to take what I had and get on the train and go, because I know if I'm willing to submit to God, He is absolutely going to take care of me. If I'm in the will of God, it's His responsibility to take care of me. And whatever that looks like, I'm willing to submit to the hand of an almighty God who has demonstrated time and time again that he loves me, that he has not left me alone, that he is at work in the circumstances. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6, page 498. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As we try to figure out with our own finite mind how God is going to work, we don't know this, we don't know the questions, much less the answers. But when we submit to him and are willing to lay down our expectations and just know that God is faithful and rest in that, then we see God work in ways we couldn't have even imagined. Romans 8, beginning with verse 9, 761. Says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." We have life because of who he is. The life that I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm bought with a price. I am totally and completely his. I don't have the right to take on an offense. I don't have the right to seek revenge or to seek my own way. But rather to submit to him that he direct this life that he owns for his glory and for his praise. Father, we thank you. Lord, all of your ways are right. There is no unrighteousness in you. You are holy and righteous in all of your ways. And you love us and you're at work in us. You draw us by your Spirit. You fill us with your Spirit. You've redeemed our lives from destruction. We are holy and completely yours. Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.